conclude today. Sorry we had to kind of jump in and get Eric started and then stop and then go, but I think hopefully it'll work out on his lesson okay. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And last 2 weeks ago when we concluded, we were saying, well, you know, the purpose of this lesson is number one, to instruct and encourage one another to be assured that Jesus is mine. And number two, to learn how we can teach others the way that leads to blessed assurance in Jesus. And in order for us to really comprehend, or in order for anyone to comprehend what this lesson is about, it requires an attitude like David had. And Jan read that verse last time, our last class, but I want her to read that verse one more time. Psalms 40, verse 8.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
You know, we've said that one, I guess we've had that for a memory verse. I'm not sure if the children's got that in their list or not. It's a good verse for all of us to memorize and to say over and over. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Because that verse is key. It's key to making my election sure. So we're going to conclude this by just looking at my continuing search for genuine Christianity. My continuing search. Now, once again, what's this study all about?
Me.
So when I said my, it's about me. When you said me, it was about you. Okay. So, you know, as I was putting this lesson together several months ago, I was really encouraged by a Facebook post by a young Christian who is serving our country in the Navy. And he posed a question, and he said, what tears Christianity apart, possibly more than anything? And I'm going to read his excellent answer that he had for that. And I quote, people approach the Bible in a selfish way, looking for a way for the Bible to fit their preferences rather than finding out what exactly it is that God is saying. Too many people have decided to worship God the way they want to instead of what God wants them to. And they use the excuse, well, it's okay as long as my heart is right. They completely ignore the fact that God wants us to worship Him in a certain way, not just any way we think is fun or feels good. Don't go into His Word and look for out-of-context excuses for what you want to do. Instead, first, look into His Word to find out how God says you should act. Then change your life to fit God's Word. Don't change the Bible to fit your life. Change your life to fit the Bible. End of quote. I thought that was an excellent comment. And it really, I was studying along the very same line when he posted that. And it just kind of bolstered what I was doing, and I commented back on his post, and I said, I agree with this, your assessment of modern Christianity. It's really the devil's way of leading good people astray. It's important for all of us, and that includes me, to continually search the Scriptures daily to make sure our Christianity is genuine. This is working out our own salvation, as the Scriptures instruct us to do. The book of Hebrews issues many warnings not to drift away from the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that was the end of my comment. Of course, not only Hebrews, but there's a lot of Scriptures throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament that we must not drift away. It's a responsibility that each one of us have. But you know, any search for genuine Christianity must be based on sincere seeking faith. Sincere seeking faith. Without it, I will never please God. J. Read Hebrews 11 and 6.
without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of those who seek him.
Okay. And you know, I trust this is what we are all doing. Seeking God earnestly and diligently. Now, the first thing I want to do, the first thing that I must do to please God in the scripture that Jay read is believe that He is. To believe that God is. In other words, to believe that Jehovah God exists. And you know, this is the very first thing required in worship. You can't worship someone if you don't know who he is. So we have to know, believe that God is. And you know, even when he's invisible to our physical eyes, we can't really see him physically. But still, I must believe that he is truly such a being, as we read about in the Bible. And there's only one way I can see him. And how is that? By?
Through the eye of faith.
Faith, exactly. I can only see him by faith. And this is required that I must have belief. It is required that I must have belief as I draw near to him in faith, realizing that I'm actually in the presence of the all-seeing God all the time. He sees me every minute, second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year that I'm here on earth. And that happens for me, so you put the lesson with yourself. The second thing I must do to please God is believe with assurance that He will reward me. If, and it's conditional, if I earnestly seek Him. Now, you know, this is another required tenet of my Christian belief. The first one was I must believe that God is, but then I must believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently or earnestly seek Him. For example, if I cannot believe that God will hear and answer my prayers, then am I going to pray to Him? Why should I pray to Him? So that's very important that we do that. You know, if I have any aspiration of approaching God, I must believe that He is aware of my presence all the time. And that He thoroughly knows the intents of my heart, and that He will bless me and protect and save me if I will truly seek Him by making Jesus the story and song of my life and praising my Savior all the day long. Just like in the song, Blessed Assurance. As we go along, I don't have a lot of material for today. As we go along, please insert comments as we go. That will be appreciated. So in this final lesson of this study, I want to stress the importance of continually searching for the truth of genuine Christianity. Continually searching for the truth. Now, let's go back and just review a little bit. You know, we're going over, and I realize in this whole study, we've been repeating quite a bit. It's been very basic things. I hope we've brought out some things that you hadn't thought about before or you forgot. But what is the first tenet of faith required to please God? We just went over. What is the first tenet of faith required to please God?
Believe
what?
That He is.
That's right. That's it. Number one was believe that God is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that we went through that. That He exists, and like Mom said, and like Mike said, that He is the Creator. And so let's consider just for a few minutes this morning the truth about God the Creator. Another very basic topic, but yet it can get fairly deep too. But you know, I think this topic and just taking note of how we might help a sinner come to the Lord, I think this topic's a good starting place for a home Bible study to convert the lost. And that is, what's the truth about God the Creator? You know, and of course also in studying this topic, it's allowing me to gain a deeper insight into the truth of the gospel, which will strengthen my assurance of faith that Jesus is mine. I hope you can recognize the value of us studying these basic topics, like God as our Creator. But you'll have to apply it to your life, as I have to apply it to mine. So let's start by asking a question. What do I really know about God and His creation? Well, when we consider God's creation, let's start our search with this question. What can nature tell me about God? Any thoughts on that? I've got some written down, but what can nature tell me about God?
That there is a being that is far superior to man in his way, just by looking at the things that we can't create, we can't control, and makes us wonder or makes us understand that some force far more powerful than us that put the universe in motion.
Exactly. Other thoughts?
Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His hand.
Very good. We've got that. I think someone's going to read that in a little bit. We're going to go through the whole chapter pretty much.
I think
go ahead.
It shows that there is, that God is in control.
Mm-hmm. And so what does that mean to you? Talking to me, what does that mean?
Well, you look at the intricacies of how things work. That there are seasons, and that those seasons drive changes for example, we don't have a hard winter, what happens? Well, we have bugs in the summer, but you know, those seasons, those drive changes that we like. Think about the phases of the moon and how that drives things here on Earth. I don't know, I just think that built in nature, we can see that God's in control.
He's in control. So that makes me then think, well, if He's in control, I can't be in control, can I? Can't be two of us in control. So I've got to be submissive. I've got to submit to God.
If I were watching these programs about space, and they talk about it takes so many thousands, millions of years, light years, to get to certain things that they've seen in their telescopes. You know, it just leads me to believe how infinite He is.
Mm-hmm. True.
You can create something just so infinite-like. He has to be infinite. He can't be defined like we are. We have a beginning and an end, so to speak. You know, at least we feel that way. You know, everything has a beginning and an end.
Mm-hmm.
He's just always been. That's just
the way it is, isn't it?
To fathom, but then when you look at space, you can kind of see it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Eddie, do you have a comment?
You know, those that don't believe in God, the things that they see around them, they think they just continue on as they have in the past.
Mm-hmm.
They don't really understand God, they don't even know Him.
Yeah.
And to me, the crucifixion is known all over the world. So I think, you know, they know that things happened in our past, you know. So they know there's a religious source, and it's up to them to search it out.
Yep, true. Well, while you're talking, will you go ahead and read Romans 1, 18 through 21? Yeah, I got that one right.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth. truth and none righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay, thank you. Do I need the Bible to believe in God?
Yes.
Does everybody agree? No?
I think you do.
Somebody said yes.
I think we have to have that faith. That's the only way we can get there.
Well, I wasn't talking about, I just believe in God. I'm not talking about the Christian faith.
There are lots of people in the Old Testament who believed in God without His Word. Believe in His existence.
Yeah, I know what you're saying, Eddie, but we're going to get to that part of it. This is a two-part question.
We can believe that there is a God or a superior being without the Bible, but to find out who that God is,
right,
you've got to have
God. We may not call Him God, Jehovah God, probably. Well, no, we wouldn't know to call Him that. We just know He's that power, that creative power. No. So, you know, when we just look back at what he was reading there, he said in verse 19 that what may be known of God is manifest, for God has shown it to them. Now, he's talking about it to man, to wicked people, unrighteous, ungodly people, which is all of us to begin with. But then he said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power. That's what Mike was talking about, the power to create and keep this universe going, and the Godhead. In other words, another word for the Godhead would be His divine nature. That doesn't mean that we can understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That just means His divine nature. That something up there, something is.
From the beginning, through His prophets, was known His power.
Mm-hmm.
Through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm-hmm. So that Word started being put out. So, let's go ahead and I got another question, but first I want, was it Roger? You got Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Yea, and the day uttereth speech, and night is night. There is no speech nor language. There is, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the end of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Okay. So that is showing that just by looking at nature, we can believe in this being who was great and did this. So most of these verses and the things related in those verses, we can see without having the Bible. But is nature able to provide faith in God's plan of salvation? The answer is, this one person said no. Is it no?
No.
It's no, isn't it?
What was the question again?
Oh, okay. That would help. Is nature able to provide faith in God's plan of salvation? No? You're not sure? Is that a hard question? Isn't it no?
It helps produce faith, but not the plan of salvation.
Yeah.
Nature doesn't provide information about Christ.
No. Not
nature is the physical things we see around us that Christ created in 6 days.
It tells very little about even His salvation, His mercy. I mean, It seems to me, anyway. When we look back at the 21st chapter, I mean the 21st verse of what Eddie read, it said, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So they didn't really glorify Him as God. They didn't understand that part of it. It takes something beyond that. So we need to know what the Father, who He is and what He's all about, and what we need to know what His will is. So what is necessary to teach the will of God? Well, let's go ahead and Tad, I think it's yours to read the rest of Psalms 19, because it changes right here with verse 7. Notice, and see if you, as he reads, see if you notice anything about nature in there, and if so, what is its relationship to what he's reading?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Okay. And what was the words? There were several different words that described one thing in the beginning of that reading. What were those words? Law.
Testimony.
Statutes. Commandment. Judgments of the Lord. But did you notice anything about nature? Okay, in verse 10, but you notice that nature is only mentioned as an inferior comparative to the spiritual things of God. He's just saying it's compared to that, but it's an inferior comparative. And I think that you would agree that nature should convince us of a power greater than ourselves. That is the primary book of the primary lesson of the book of nature, is to convince us that a powerful God or being exists. Now, God's other book that we call the Bible, that pertains all things that contains and provides all things that pertain to life and godliness, allowing us to understand that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Have you heard that scripture before? Jay, read it again.
Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him.
So, you see, we kind of went in a small cycle right there, small circle. But we come right back to that fact. And we must please Him, but we can know Him and know that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, I have a lot more material, but I feel like this is a time probably to stop. But I had a hard time putting this lesson together with a stopping place, because you know there's really no place to stop when searching for blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. There's no place to stop for knowing that I have eternal life. That's an ongoing activity of our Christian life. It has to keep going. So, in the next few minutes, and we've probably got enough time, I've got three verses. I'm going to close by looking at three different verses, and I'll read them, and I'll put them up on the board also, as we do that, and then I want you to comment on them, and I'll have a few comments, and we'll comment on them as we bring this lesson to a close. The first one is in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 13. And it's all about, remember, it's all about us continuing to search and examine ourselves to know if Jesus is mine, to see if we have that assurance, or to know assuredly that I have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's a pretty plain verse to me. Any thoughts? That you may know that you have eternal life. Ted?
I think one thing that's interesting to point out about this is it'd be really tempting to think that our confidence in salvation is like some kind of feeling or emotion. And I feel like it's important we understand it's not that. Although our confidence in salvation might become an emotion or a feeling, here it says that we know we have eternal life because we believe the things that have been written.
And so what would that include? What? These things I have written to you. This is John was saying that. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. Of course, I guess John was referring to his letter, but I think that it would include all of the inspired letters, all of the inspired words that God has provided for us that we now have in our Bible. Other thoughts?
The Apostle Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel of salvation.
Yeah. And that's the good news. Where do we hear the good news? It's in the Bible, isn't it? That's where we find it. And then he said, that you may continue to believe. And you see, this is a durative action. This is a continuing action, that you will continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, the next one is Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, that little big little word, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So, how do I know that, how can I be assured and have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine and that I have eternal life? Well, I can just, you have to find, I have to tell, can I need to determine who's leading me. You need to determine who's leading you. You know, we can look at one another and make some judgments about who we think is leading them, whether it's the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the devil or the Spirit of the world. But really, the only ones that can really know is yourself. You know who's leading you. You'll just stop and be, you have to be honest. We have to be sincerely seeking and honest with ourselves. We can look at ourselves and know who is leading us. So if you're being led by the Spirit of God, that's a plus. That's a good thing for our assurance. And then he said that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And that gets into, you know, basically we know that He does that through the Word, but I think also the Spirit is within us to motivate us, if we will allow it to motivate us and to assure us. It's like a seal. It's like a pledge of salvation. And I think we can know if we have the Spirit or not. But at first, he said, we have to suffer with him. Comments on those verses?
Romans 12 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay. There's a way to prove it, isn't it? That's right. So that's a good scripture. There's a lot of good scriptures to go along with what we're trying to close out the thought we're trying to close out. Any others?
Second part of that there, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, what is he talking about? Well, for those that recognize God and recognize His Word, they know that they become, they feel guilty, and they realize that sin has been their slave. But he says, you didn't receive this feeling that you originally had that you got rid of. I mean, in other words, he's trying to remind them, remember where you came from. You were in prison,
in bondage, yeah. But you don't have to fear that now.
Yeah.
If you're led by the Spirit, you're under the Spirit of adoption now, and we can truly call God Father, Abba, Father. Good point. Others? One more. This is in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, this is the last one we'll have. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To me, that's a very assuring couple of verses. But it's also one that is putting a responsibility on me. Because this is what the verse is saying to me. Saying, therefore, Dwayne, be more diligent to make Dwayne's call and election sure. And if I do that, I will never stumble, is the promise. And besides that, an entrance will be supplied to me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And that's eternal life. So, in order for us to, you know, to keep this kind of assurance, we have to continually, and that's why I stress that word continually, search the Scriptures, examine ourselves, test ourselves. Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? And I may, you know, as we go through life, we'll continue to test ourselves and say, you know, I didn't realize God wanted me to do that in that way or whatever. And maybe we haven't been doing it that way. But we didn't realize it. We didn't understand it. God knows exactly in our heart what we're wanting to do, or whether we're just looking at things like that young man's Facebook post was about. Whether we're just trying to justify ourselves by picking out a scripture that will fit what we want it to say. But we have to be willing to look at the whole scriptures, like Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel unto you. I've given you everything that you need. And if we have that, and if we continue in that and search and examine, test ourselves, then we can have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Comments on that verse? I'm going to ring the bell.
God, I get to thinking, like looking at the whole picture of things, this is kind of like we call it a testing ground. God has this idea of what kind of a team He wants around Him in heaven. I don't know exactly what we'll be doing up there and what He has in store for us, but He knows the kind of person, the kind of attitude that He wants to be with Him. And if we're not got this attitude of just diligently wanting to please God and be His right hand man, He doesn't want you on His team.
That's right.
And,
yeah.
And you're not. And I basically telling us that you're not going to make it.
Yeah. Jan, do you still have that verse? Do you Did you happen to mark that, or David's attitude? I can look back and I just can't call it. It's Proverbs, isn't it? Or no, maybe it's not. Huh? Psalm. It's Psalms. Here, I can find that real quick. Psalms 40 and 8, yeah.
I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart.
Okay. Is that the attitude you're talking about, Bob?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the attitude. Okay. You know, as we bring this on down to a close here, I hope that we all are equipped with a genuine spiritual GPS. You know what a GPS is? The genuine gospel plan of salvation. That should be our GPS. And we should dial it in, and I hope we have heaven as our destination. And then we should follow how the GPS directs us. Anyway, I thank everybody that read, or our readers. We had several, many, many different ones that read, and those who contributed to our lesson on blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I hope and pray that it's been beneficial for you. So next week, Eric will take up and continue with his lesson. So we'll take about 5-minute break and